In your Bibles, if you will, where you've already been, Psalm 119. I'm going to actually be sharing a study based on verses following verse 81, but we're going to begin with your key verse. And while you are finding that, and since you've been finding that verse all semester, it shouldn't take you long to get there. But allow me a few personal words, please. First of all, to say it's always a thrill, always a delight to be with the Appalachian Bible College family. I don't want to downgrade any of the other great Bible schools or seminaries or anything of that nature unless they deserve to be downgraded. But I do want to say this. Appalachian Bible College has now, for some years, been my number one choice. And I appreciate so much all of you. You have ministered to my life as students, as faculty, as staff, as administrators. And Dr. Anderson, thank you for letting me come back. I appreciate that. I don't know if you were the only one that made that decision, but thank you for letting me come back. Thank you, students, for not leaving once you knew I was coming back. Thank you, faculty and staff, for all the ways you've ministered to me through the years with richness, with vitality, with love, with kindness, with instruction, and a whole lot of other ways. And I want to go back to the student body now with one more thanks. I really think that you ought to be up here doing this rather than me. I want to thank you for the way you minister to me as we walk across and meet on the campus, as I sit and watch you eat and listen to you eat. You've been a blessing to me, and I'm saying, why am I here to speak to these students? You have enriched my life, and the words of New Testament Scripture, you have addicted yourselves to ministry, and you have refreshed my spirit. And I say that out of the depths of my heart. Now, as we get to, I've got one more. I want to thank Dr. McCarroll. I appreciate the privilege of sitting under your ministry, Dr. McCarroll, and what a powerful, foundational, true for life, true for eternity that you shared with us this morning, and I thank you for that. Psalm 119, verse 97, I was thrilled when Dr. Anderson invited me to come for the conference. I was thrilled again when he let me know what the theme was. It's been one of my favorite scriptures for decades in life, and you follow along as I know it. I know you've already memorized it. I have to confess, I felt sort of like undressed standing up here. I haven't memorized all these verses. I may have some years ago, but since that time, I've specialized in forgetting. Not intentionally, but when I wake up in the morning and I realize my forgetter is working a whole lot better than my memory, I just stick with the forgetter because that makes the day a whole lot easier. And I don't know if I ever memorized all of these. I have spent a lot of time in meditating on them. And I'm just going to read verse 97 to set the phrase and ask a few questions. Oh, how love I thy law. Now, here's my first question to start with. Have you really gotten to that point in your life? Or is it a phraseology out of your Christianity? Have you really gotten to the point? Now, you can answer me one way, but you got to answer yourself the truthful way. Have you really gotten to that point where taking a look that everything that fills your life, all of the things that surround it, creep into it, crash into it, have you really gotten to that point in life when all the alternatives are coming at you today, a massive load of the options today? Through those little things you carry around, punch in your hand, through those things you read, all the books, all of the discussions, all of the conflicts, all of the crises, all of the circumstances, all of the mountain ranges over which you will cross. Have you really gotten to the point in your life when nobody else is listening, but you can say truthfully to yourself, you know, I really love the Word of God. I really love the law of God. Now let me conjecture some of your answers to that if you've gotten honest with yourself. Some of you are having to say, I'm not there yet. I know I'm supposed to be there because I'm a student at Appalachian Bible College, and that's our theme for the year. I know I'm supposed to be there, but honestly, Mama and Daddy and Pastor and President, I don't think I'm really at that point. I walk out of chapel and immediately other things capture some of my affection. I get away from the Bible class and nobody's listening and nobody's looking, and my mind and my body attaches itself to things of more demanding affection. So I raise a question, have you really gotten there? I raise another question, if you haven't gotten there, where are you on the journey to that particular verse? One of the things that Dr. Anderson has already led us in this morning is taking a look at the three goals of this Bible conference. And somewhere in that setting of goals is a pinpoint of your part of the journey. Are you looking forward to getting to verse 97? Are you looking at 97 and saying, that's for the super saints and I'll never make it? Or are you taking a look at it and saying to yourself, I'm in trouble. I've got some problems. I've got problems with people. I've got problems with faith. I've got problems with life. I've got problems with vision. I've got problems with lack of focus. And that's where I am. Therefore, I'm not even thinking about getting to verse 97. I am, in fact, even becoming depressed about the possibility of it. And I'm beginning to look backward. I'm going downhill and I'm going backwards and I'm sliding without a grip. Where are you in your journey to get to verse 97? Now, I know all year long, all semester long, you've been saying this. I love that. But let's get honest. Are you there? What problems are you encountering on the journey to get to verse 97? I've been where that individual is. I've come through the struggles. You've come through the struggles. You don't have a member of this faculty that has not been to the struggles of getting to verse 97. If you know that you're making good progress, now this is category three. Category one was, I'm not there. Category two, I'm not even sure where I am on the journey. But category three, what are you doing in the study and the disciplines of your life to make sure that you at least stay focused and pointed in the right direction for verse 97? I remember a little bit as I was thinking in on that particular verse, what kind of journey have I taken? I remember the day when my mom and dad gave me my first, what I call my first adult Bible. And you say, what's an adult Bible? An adult Bible, in my book at that time, was one without those four-color pictures of David and Goliath and Daniel in the den and Noah in the ark. You know, that's one of the things I liked about those early Bibles. You could look at the pictures. But I remember the day my mom and dad gave me my first adult Bible. It's the kind you could smell. I mean, that beautiful aroma of a brand new India paper Bible. You remember those? I used to be able to walk into a Christian bookstore blindfolded and be able to tell what kind of store I was in, because in those days, in the 1950s, you could smell the Bibles when you walked through the front door. I'm sad to say that you are being raised in a generation when you walk into the Christian bookstores today, you smell the plastic. Some of you old people that sit over in this section will know what I'm talking about. And I remember the day my mom and dad gave me my first adult Bible. I'd still like getting new Bibles because I love to take the wrap off and just smell it for a while. You know what I mean. But one of the things that I remember about that first Bible that I got was my godly grandmother, Grandmother Alderman. She said, Robert, we're going to sit in the car under the tree in the yard. Bring your new Bible. And I had to be something not much older than the right before first grade, because she said, I'm going to teach you how to read. Turn to John 1. That was one of the earliest parts of my journey, that I had a third-generation connection with my grandmother who said, you're going to learn to read, and you're going to learn to read out of the Bible. A journey toward love for the Word of God. Were there interferences? There surely were. Were there problems? There surely are. Where are you on the journey? Are you focused on the future, bogged down in the present, or infatuated with the past? Is the love of God's word growing in your life? Have you arrived at it and said, I know I've got a lot of growing. I've got a lot of stretching out to do. I've got a lot of depth to dig in. But I know where I am. I know whose I am. I know what I love. And I am devoting my life to building upon the love of the Word of God as a servant of God, because I am a child of God. Now, young people, if we don't deal with those issues up front, you can be sure that every bullet that hits your skin will do great damage, because you are not ready for the bullets that this world is going to throw at you. But if you settle those issues, when the conflicts of life come, when the crises of life assail you, when the interior temptations of ungodly lust assault you, and when you wonder what it is that I did at the Bible college and what it was that I did in the journey to loving the Word of God, where did I, or did I arrive at verse 97? And if you did, you've won the battle of making sure that you stay faithful to God's Word. It's not an easy journey. I tell you that in all sincerity and in all fear, in a right sense of the word, that these days are days you need to settle the issue of whether or not you really do love the Word of God. Go back, if you will, to verse 81. I'm going to spend some time there, some time up for about the next 13 or so minutes. I put a title on text when I study the text, and not because the titles are inspirational, but they do help me stay on focus. Let me just share with you a couple of titles I put on these verses, 119, verse 81 through 88. First title I put on this one some years ago was this. Listen to it carefully. Some of you probably have this title on a lot of parts of your life. Here's the title: I Have Had About All I Can Take. Meaning, I'm fed up. I've taken too much. I don't like what I'm taking. I don't like what I have to face. By the way, I sincerely appreciated the prayers that all of you students gave for the churches that have nurtured and ministered to you, both at home and here in Beckley. I appreciated that. I just recently spent some time with some of you students that have talked about churches being in shambles, pastors going astray, church members fighting over the insignificant, losing the ministry of prayer and Bible study and fellowship and encouragement. And I know that's got to be discouraging to you young people when churches go astray like that. Therefore, when you started praying all these prayers of thanksgiving, you refreshed my spirit. But some of you have come through some tough times in your church life. Some of you have come through tough times in your family life. Mom and dad don't get along with each other. You've got a sibling that's a rascal and a rebel and in conflict with your mom or your dad or you. You've got people in your family life that curse God and would like to do away with churches and burn the Bibles. And you're looking at that, but I'm in Bible college. I'm being taught to love the Word of God. What's going on out here? And you get an idea, if that's the way it is in family and in church, I'm out of here. I'm quitting. But if you take that focus of life, oh, how I love God's Word, then when the pastor misbehaves, you don't get off track. When the parents misbehave, you don't get off track. When the modern concept of atheism enters your brain and you say, well, these guys are said to be intellectuals and scholars, oh, how I love thy word. I don't love that guy necessarily, but I love God's Word. I'm sticking with God. That's the practical application of the theme you've had this year. Oh, how love I thy law. It's not going to always be that easy. The journey that the Bible tells us we will probably take is a journey that deals with the issues of conflict of getting to verse 97. So I start with them in verse 81, if you will. The pressures of life just get to you in such a way that you are convinced you're close to the end. At any moment, you're going to break or be broken. Second title I put on these verses, and I'm about to lose all my time just talking about the titles. I'm well aware that I'm out on a limb here, but I'll get back in a minute. But the further I studied these scriptures, I changed that title and so came up with this title. Alderman, listen. Faint or be faithful. The choice is mine. Faint or be faithful. I got problems stacked in line trying to get my attention. I can yield to those problems or I can decide to be faithful to the Word of God. And that's the message of these next few verses. Problems are mounting. Let's take a look at some of them. Number one, when those problems come, faint or be faithful, we begin to lose a satisfying affirmation of our salvation. Take a look at it in verse 1, if you will. Excuse me, verse 81. My soul faints. Here's a guy that God has chosen to write this part of the Bible. And he comes to this particular point and says to us, my soul is fainting. And I want to look at the fellow in the face. We call him the psalmist. I want to look at him and say, wait a minute, man. You're supposed to be encouraging me. What are you doing talking about this soul fainting business? But you're going to be there. Especially those of you who are graduating and going into what you think is going to be a beautiful life of constant pleasure with never a problem or never a problem maker, and you're going to start hearing the stories that are going to just rip you and your church apart. And you get to that point where you say, I'm in trouble. My soul is fainting. I'm going out. I'm collapsing. The next option on my list is spelled Q-U-I-T. My soul faints. And then he names what he's talking about. For your salvation, you begin to doubt it. I asked a friend the other day if he ever met a guy by a certain name, and he said, I think I've heard that name. And this was a man that I've phoned just over the last few years trying to get in touch with him, and I met him when I was a camper at a Christian camp when I was a high schooler. I later joined the staff of that camp as a lifeguard, and I got to know this guy a little better because he was a lifeguard. And then when I went to college, he was enrolled in the same student body. But I asked my friend, have you ever heard of the guy? And he said, yeah, I think I have. In fact, I think he was a pastor that sat in a meeting sometime when I was present. And he started talking about his educational experiences at so-called church colleges. And he said, when I went to my first college where I got a bachelor's degree, they taught me all kind of trashy stuff. And when I went to that college, I knew that I was a born-again believer in Christ. I knew that the Bible was the Word of God. But when I finished that college, I had dropped my affirmation of the Bible being the Word of God. And then I graduated from that college and I went to seminary. But when I graduated from seminary, not only had I forfeited my assurance that the Bible is the Word of God for my life, but I had forfeited my assurance that I was a child of God. I've had about all I can take. Oh, how love I thy word. What are you experiencing in your journey to verse 97? Are you going through what my friend has just gone through, just described? Or are you focused on the path to which you're heading and for which you're walking? So the first thing that comes on our way in that pilgrimage could well be verse 81. And some of you have got to deal with that. Dr. McCarroll's message in the first hour about this absoluteness, this uniqueness of our Christ. The exclusivity. I never could say that word. I'm just amazed at Dr. McCarroll. He pronounced that word several times and never missed it. But the exclusivity of whatever you say. I mean, Christ is the only way. You get the idea? That's got to be settled in your mind, and that's got to tie directly to the love of the Word of God, affirming you in the assurance that you are there, or that's where you're heading. But the conflicts continue. The man that God chose to write these verses says, I'm dealing with the matter of fainting. Oh, how faint I. But that's not the only one he was dealing with. Go to verse 82, if you will. We begin to lose the encouragement of the Word of God if we're not on the right journey. My eyes fail for your word. You know, this Bible does have a way sometimes of getting old. It gets old when we get stale. When we begin to be saturated with things that come to us from somewhere other than the Word of God, we get distracted. And that's easily done in college and seminary life. It's easily done in ministry. One of the things that I wish I had done, but the more I think about it, the more I'm somewhat glad I didn't do it. I've been pastoring for about 53 years. I sometimes wish that I had kept a list of all of the four-color, high-pressure stuff that came across my desk, telling me what all I needed to do and be and read and practice if I was going to be, quote, a successful pastor. All the junk that came. All the junk that came. And I still have people calling me and saying, Alderman, have you read this book? Have you ordered this program? Are you doing this seminar? Are you following this pattern? Are you taking this philosophy? Are you looking at that precept? Are you taking a look at the change of, there's that word that became paradigm? Is that it? You know, one of these days I thought I've got to be converted to paradigmisms. You know? Now watch what the Bible says. My eyes fail for your word. There are a lot of people out there planning on your eyes failing with the word of God, with a lot of good sounding substitutes in life. And you'll need to have the discernment and the wisdom and the will of God to know which ones that are going to get your attention. But you need to keep in mind that as you move in the journey to verse 97, that's a single-minded focus. You get the idea? Oh, how my soul faints and my eyes fail. Verse 83, I become weary and I become useless. Something of, I think this, those of you who are scholars can correct me on this, but somehow when I read verse 83, when after soul fainting in 81 and eyes failing in 82, I think verse 83 means, is telling me in some form of ancient poetry, that I've become basically useless. I am become, verse 83, like a bottle in the smoke. Now, I've tried to study all of that, and you ancients, I don't mean that. I mean you professors of ancient stuff can help me understand that little piece of poetry. But I get an idea that a bottle in the smoke is basically defeated and useless. And here is a man that is crying out, my soul is fainted, my eyes are weary, and I am discouraged about the effectiveness of my own life. Now, let's go to verse 84, if you will. We begin to question and anticipate our end. How many are the days of your servants? I'm not going the way I want to go. I'm not getting to verse 97. But I've got to keep my mind focused on the reality that in the pilgrimage to verse 97, I'm going to have the conflicts of a fainting soul, failing eyes, useless life, and I'm going to begin to look at what I have left of life. Now, I know you are not there. You are young. You are still planning on another 150 years in the flesh. You cannot understand what it even means to be aging. But in the reality of Christian life and effectiveness, as well as physical life and effectiveness, you're going to reach a point in your life where you're beginning to say, why bother? Why trouble? I'm too old even to think. But even now, if you haven't reached verse 97, some of you are already thinking about, when I graduate from this institution where this stuff was all over me, I'm changing gears and I'm going back. I am fainting, I am failing, I am useless, I am depressed, and I cannot keep up that journey. I look at those old men and those old women who come to that college and talk about how great a life they've lived and how much they enjoy, and somehow I really begin to believe they mean it. And I know I can't do it, and I can't be it, and I'm just going to throw in the towel at age 18 or 21. And that's when the verse comes up, how many are the days of my servant? Verse 85. We concentrate on our problems. Very clearly stated, verse 85. The proud have digged pits for me. You're going to encounter those particulars on the road to 97. You're going to encounter all of those, the proud have digged pits for me. I need to quickly share. I'm not near through with the outline here, and I don't know what I'll do tonight. You just have to deal with it as I get there. But I just want to tell you something about the road to 97. On the morning, and I please pardon the personal illustration. I learned a lot of the Bible through personal experiences after reading the Bible and then going through experiences and they teach. So you're just going to have to take this for what it's worth. I was young, I was healthy, I had one wife, four children, two mortgages, etc. At about 5 o'clock on the morning of April the 24th, 1971, I jolted out of a deep sleep. I jolted out of that deep sleep, and I jolted so horrifically that my wife was instantly awakened, and she instantly said, "What is wrong?" And I said, "I don't know. I don't know. But something has happened. I have no idea." In 2 days after that time, I spent the next day sitting at my dining room table holding on like this. I spent the next day, which was a Sunday, trying to preach a sermon. I got about halfway through the sermon, and I could not continue. I called on a gentleman to come and lead in prayer. I could not even continue to speak, and when the men came up and started leading in prayer, he started crying. And I thought, oh, may I called on the wrong guy to pray. But I just couldn't continue. That afternoon, my body turned absolutely rigid, and the next morning, my friends had arranged for me to be admitted to a hospital. I went through a time of torture. It took me a long time to come through it. The doctors classified me as a physical breakdown. In that physical breakdown, I lost all concepts of vision. I lost all concepts of energy. The only concept that I remember stating to one of the other leaders in our church when he came to me at the church building before I got away, and he said, "What in the world is wrong?" I said to him, "I don't know. I don't know. But I just wish everybody would go away and I could go off into the deep." During that time of recovery, my wife was constantly faithful to me, and she came to me one day and she said, "Is there anything I may do for you?" I said, "Yes. I don't feel like reading the Bible. Would you read the Bible to me?" And she said, "I'll be glad to." So we sat, I think we sat on the bed, and she said, "Where do you want me to read?" I said, "Try some of the Psalms." She started, read about 3 verses. Stop. That's not working. That's not doing any good. You're going to have conflicts. Mine came physically. Yours could come another way. You could lose your focus. You could be a bottle in the smoke. You could be saying, "My eyes faint." You could be saying, "My eyes fail, my soul faints, I'm a bottle in the smoke. My days are numbered. There's no other way to be useful, no other way to be used." Or you could say, "My options are faint or be faithful. My focus is, I love your word. And my prayer is that before this conference is over, if you've not gotten to verse 97, we'll all get there with you and rejoice. Because this is not just ecclesiastical terminology. This is the reality of what you're going to deal with when these critics come against you, when the internal agony of improper lust, and all lust is improper, when the forces even within the church and within our government and within our universities is designed to take the Word of God out of you and you out of the Word of God. My prayer for you is that you'll keep that focus. I know that verse 97 comes after all of these things. And some of you will say, but I'm not there yet. But I'm on my way, and nothing is stopping me. Let's pray together, please. Father, I want to thank you that you're a faithful God and your word is so faithful to us. And I thank you, Father, that when our soul faints and our eyes fail and we become very impressed with depression and uselessness, and we go through that whole list of the conflicts, I want to thank you, Father, that we may in turn turn our eyes upon you and arrive at the reality, the practical, daily, everlasting experience of really, really loving your word. I thank you in my Savior's name. Amen.